Good morning. Hear the word of the Lord. The lesson for today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning. How content am I? Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. But that's a question that I wonder if we could all just pause for a moment and just to ask ourselves to reflect on a scale of 1 to 10, how content am I? And some people, well, what do you mean by content? How much am I at peace? How much do I find joy in my life? Because today we're going to look at a passage from Philippians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul is telling us that he has learned, and it's a process, takes some time and experience, but we can learn how to be content in any and every situation and every circumstance of life, good and bad, highs and lows. We can find contentment. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, there are certain aspects of life that are just a part of human nature that every person is seeking, regardless of what their own spiritual beliefs may be or may not have any spiritual beliefs at all. But Father, each and every one of us, young and old, regardless of all the human distinctions, that each and every one of us desire to experience a life full of meaning and purpose and peace and contentment. Father, it seems so few are able to find and to really experience that apart from any circumstance externally. So, Father, I pray that each and every one of us will be open today to learn these principles and to put them into practice, how we can learn, as the Apostle Paul did, to be content in any and every situation of life. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage at the top of your outline in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, I am not saying this, and what he's referring to is the verse preceding, chapter 4, verse 10. He's thanking these Christians in Philippi for the gift that they had sent, a monetary gift to help him with his financial and material needs. He's not saying that because, he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So in other words, he's saying in every circumstance of life, and the ups and downs, the highs and lows, in any and every circumstance, he's learned the secret of being content, to be at peace, and to have that kind of inner peace that I think every person, every normal human being is seeking. It's just a question of how we go about trying to find it and to experience it. Now, you know, when you think about everybody and just all of us here today, as we reflect on our own personal lives, our own personal circumstances, whatever it might be, some of us might feel that, you know, God has provided plenty. We have all that we need and much more. We have surplus. Others perhaps are experiencing some degree of want or need, financially, materially, employment, whatever it might be. And the question is, how can we find contentment and experience that no matter what our circumstances might be? Now, actually, when you read that verse and you hear it, I think many of us would have the sort of a fair question would be, I'd find it, you know, if you think humanly speaking, I would find it a lot easier to be content if I had a lot. I mean, it's more natural to think I'm going to be struggling with contentment if I have very little, if I'm in need. But if you stop and think about it, there are plenty of folks, maybe some of us knew individuals like this very closely in our family. And I've shared this before as part of my testimony, but my father, my parents were not Christians. And my father, he's got kind of an interesting past in terms of his educational career. Both my parents were born in mainland China. My father came from mainland China on a government scholarship. This is before the communists took over, but he was on a government scholarship to study at MIT. And he got his master's from MIT. And he used to tell us some stories occasionally about what that was like coming over on a slow boat from China, literally, slow boat from China. And some of the other guys who were with him who went on to study at MIT as well. One guy in particular, I forgot the name, but he went on to win a Nobel Prize. And my father and this other guy on the boat coming over from China used to play chess without a chessboard or pieces. You know, they could play in their head. And like, wow. You know, I've seen a few people do that, and it's always sort of like amazing. I was in high school back near Detroit, and there was a teaching assistant who came to help in the chemistry department. And this is one of those special guys. And this guy, he not only could play one game with his back turned and still beat you, he could play two people at the same time. I was one of the two, and it was so frustrating. I mean, we thought we were pretty good chess players, and this guy was beating us without even seeing the board. Okay, so my father studied at MIT, got his master's degree, then went to the University of Michigan, got his PhD, was an engineer, was a college professor at Wayne State University for many years. Now, the thing is, both of my parents were not Christians. I'm the only one from my family who became a Christian. My older brother, to this day, is still not a believer. But my dad, when he was nearing the end of his retirement, and I think he was about 69 years old, he was one of those people, unfortunately, that built their entire lives around their work. And so when that was slowly being taken away, he didn't have a whole lot. And I remember having a phone conversation with him right as he was about to retire. And he was expressing how worried he was. I said, "What are you worried about?" You know, and he said, he was worried about, you know, finances. And so being his son, you know, and he knew I was in ministry and had far less than they did. And I just said, "Well, Dad, I don't understand. I mean, I thought their house was paid off. You know, you have a pension." And so I said, "Well, you know, what is it exactly?" You know, and so he starts giving me the figures. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know, you've got that much and you're worried? I didn't say that, you know, but I just said, "Well, gee, I think you'll be okay." The really sad thing is that just a few months after he retired, he died suddenly of a heart attack. And he was barely 69 years old. It was right the week of Father's Day that he passed away. And I thought, okay, you know, obviously it's always difficult to lose your parent. But to see the kind of life he had, where he had all this success by the world standards, you know, MIT grad, university PhD, you know, college professor, all these, and, you know, God had blessed him and my mother materially. They seemed fine. But they were so worried, and they were so anxious almost all the time. And I would look at that and think, you know, how can you have so much and be so lacking in peace and contentment? But I knew, you know, sort of the answer was because their lives were built around things that were external. And if your life is built on things that are external, we all understand things externally can change. They can be lost. But there's something, this secret that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So the blank in your outline, number one, contentment is not dependent on external circumstances. Contentment is not dependent on external circumstances. If we build our lives around external things we have, things that are going on in life externally, then our contentment is going to be on shaky ground. Why? Because things can change. Now, this is true for Christians and non-Christians alike. It's not just once you come to faith in Jesus Christ that, you know, the struggle is over and you learn to be content 24/7. It's still a learning process. We have the capacity, we have the potential, because of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, to live a life that's totally unique and different from an unbeliever, someone who is outside of faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not automatic. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen up, this is for everybody. But, you know, even for Christians, how do we learn the secret of being content in any and every circumstance? You know, and just, I've shared this before, but, you know, the illustration to me about wealth is, I think a person by the name of Nelson Rockefeller, who decades ago was considered one of the wealthiest people. It's kind of like today, people think of Trump, you know, as being synonymous with wealthy people. Well, maybe 30, 40 years ago, it was Rockefeller. Rockefeller, the name Rockefeller was wealthy. And he was interviewed once, and they said, you know, how much more do you need to have enough? And he had this very profound answer where I think he was trying to be clever, you know, but he just said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So, you know, you think, well, if I make $1 million, if I have $1 million, then that'll be plenty. Then you make that first million, and it's like, well, maybe I need another million. And then after you get 10 million, well, maybe 100 million would really, maybe a billion becomes the goal. Well, then after you get a billion, so it's never ending. It's never ending. You never reach a point where you say, okay, that's it. I've reached the point where I know I'm going to be 100% happy and content and at peace because I have this. Anything external, it's never going to bring that lasting sense of contentment and peace. So, number two, contentment is dependent more on internal attitudes. Internal attitudes. That's the blank for number two in your outline. And first, capital A, an attitude of dependence on God versus only ourselves and our circumstances. Now, this verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, many have heard it before. I think sometimes it can be misapplied. Where the Apostle Paul says, I can do everything through him, referring to Jesus, who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And some people take that and they think, well, everything, well, that means anything, right? Anything and everything. So I really want to win the lotto. This Bible verse says, I can do anything through Jesus. And so, Jesus, help me win the lotto. It's like, wait a minute, I'm not sure that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. He's not talking about I can do anything and everything that I want for my own purposes, but he means we can do anything and everything that is according to God's purposes for our lives and for our being. Anything that is his purpose for us. And God desires for us, every one of us, to experience his peace and his contentment, regardless of our circumstances. And for some of us, we're thinking, okay, that would take a miracle, because we are facing certain circumstances now that most humans would say, wow, that's a load. You know, it's really hard to understand how you could be content and at peace under those kinds of circumstances, going through that kind of a storm in life. But Philippians 4:13, we can do everything through Jesus who gives us strength. So we can do anything and everything that is in accordance with God's will and purpose for our lives, even if it takes a miracle, even if it's far beyond our own human natural resources or abilities. We can do anything through Jesus. Now, that's all about active dependence. And some of you have been around for a while, you've heard me say this before, this particular term. But active dependence is a way to describe how we live the Christian lives, that it's not all us trying and working real hard apart from God, you know, just us determined to do the right thing. And it's not all just God where we just sit back and passively float along through life and say, okay, God, do your thing. I'm just floating along and you just do everything. No, it's really a combination. It's a partnership. And God tells us this very clearly in a passage in Philippians chapter 2. If you turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look in the Brown Pew Bible, and that is found on page 1162. Actually, Let's not pull it up on PowerPoint, Kate. I'm sorry. I know you're looking for it. Let's everybody just look in the Bibles, and either your electronic Bible or if you have your own printed Bible, let's turn there. But if you don't have a printed Bible, just pull out one of the brown pew Bibles and turn to page 1162. Okay, 1162, it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And actually, you know, I've been trying to remember to do this a little more often, but I know it helps to have PowerPoint. Can we take that off? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, you're right. I can't read. So that's Philippians 4:13. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, which is on page 1162 in the Brown Bibles, or if you have it in your own Bibles, that's fine. But look as I read verses 12 and 13, okay? If you're in the Brown Pew Bible, it's the top of the page, 1162, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." Now look, notice what he says. "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that could be misunderstood by some thinking, oh, apparently we have to work hard for our salvation. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say work hard for your salvation. He says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because the Apostle Paul, in many other of his epistles, his letters, the books in the Bible, makes it very, very clear. Nobody can work for their salvation. It's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, very clear. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone can boast." So he's making it clear that if anybody gets saved, anybody's got a relationship with God, it's not by trying real hard to be a good person and to do good works, because he's saying that's impossible. Nobody can be good enough to get to heaven by themselves. Well, you could say theoretically it's possible. If you were perfect, if you're absolutely perfect, and of course nobody's perfect. Nobody can live up to the righteousness of God in and of their own human strength. It's impossible. Nobody can make it to heaven based on their own good works. It's a gift. You just receive it by faith. It's a free gift. John 3:16, many other verses make that very, very clear. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's belief, it's faith. That's how we receive the gift of God, not by trying. So anyway, so what does the Apostle Paul mean here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning it's a free gift, but now that we have the free gift, now that we have this new life in Jesus Christ, how do we grow as a Christian? It's not passively automatic to say, "Okay, God, do your thing. I'm just floating along and your spirit will just move me." No, he's saying we need to obey. We need to actively trust in God and take the steps that he tells us to do in his word through the power of his spirit. We are active. However, we're not just active in our own human strength apart from God. We are working out our fear and trembling with salvation with fear and trembling. Then verse 13, look at verse 13. In Philippians chapter 2, in your Bibles, okay? "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So as we work out our salvation, as we are obedient, as we are trusting God, as we are actively living out the word of God, God is working in us, in and through us. Two ways. How is God working in us? To will, that means internal attitudes, desires, and to act. So it's not just acting in accordance with what God tells us, because there are some Christians, you know, they're obedient. I mean, they're doing all the right things, but they don't seem to have a whole lot of joy in it. Why? Because they're doing it in their own strength. "Yeah, I'm in church every Sunday. I'm reading my Bible. I give, you know, and I serve, and I do." It's like, wow, where's the joy? Because they're not experiencing how God is working in and through us. So God will, in our will, so my desires, my wills, my attitudes, they're being shaped and molded more and more to Jesus. So Jesus didn't just do the right things. I mean, he had this genuine divine love. And what was driving him was the purposes of God, the very life and the very character of God. That's Jesus, and that's how all of us are being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is working in us. Sometimes we're not consciously aware of it, but he is, and he's working 24/7. And there's some of our attitudes and some of our values and some of our desires and our behaviors and habits, they're all being changed. Sometimes it's little by little, and we don't see much of a change from week to week, but over time, the people who are closest to us, hopefully, they would be able to testify and give us some constructive feedback and say, yeah, I've known you for, you know, 5, 10, 20 years. And if you say, have you seen me change in my attitudes, in my character, in my values, and, you know, the things I'm busy with? And yeah, see more of the love of God in and through your life. That's what God's doing. So it's a partnership. It's not all us. It's not all God. It's us working in partnership. It's an active dependence on the Spirit of God working in us. Excuse me. So let's go back to our outlines. Contentment is dependent more on internal attitudes. What is the first attitude? An attitude of dependence upon God versus just ourselves and our circumstances. And remembering who this Apostle Paul was writing this, I mean, what did he experience and what were some of his circumstances? Well, if you could turn, and let's go ahead and bring it up on PowerPoint. If you could bring it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can go ahead and look in your Bibles as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 29, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about some of his circumstances. And I think most 2 Corinthians chapter 11, most of us, when we see this list of things that he experienced, would say, wow, this is somebody who's learned to be content even in these kinds of circumstances. Pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 29. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Okay, starting in verse 24. Let's go back a little bit. Sorry about that, Patty. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Listen to some of his circumstances, okay? And he's saying, it's not like he forgot about all these things and said, well, I've learned to be content, apart from, with a little asterisk, all of these things. It's including these things. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. When he was persecuted, when he was punished for his faith, when he suffered for his faith. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And that's not talking about, you know, substance abuse. That was stoned literally by physical stones to try to kill him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Verse 26, I had been constantly on the move. I had been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, the Jews, in danger from Gentiles. So he's being attacked by a lot of people, right? Jews and Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Verse 28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who says he's learned the secret of being content in every and all circumstances. Even when he was being persecuted to the point where people were literally trying to kill him, he could learn to be content. Say, wow, you know, what is he, a masochist? I mean, how could you suffer that much and still have this sense of inner peace and contentment because of his attitude? It's not dependent on the external circumstances. There was something going on internally within the Apostle Paul in his focus, in his attitude, that allowed him to experience inner peace and contentment when all this was going on around him, people even trying to kill him. It's amazing. I mean, that last thing he mentioned in verse 28 about not only all the external pressures and stuff, but you know, the pressure internally, the concern for all the churches. And many who are, you know, have served or are serving as pastors or ministers, you know, we know a little bit of that, the kind of concern we have for our congregations, our church families. And I appreciate, I know some of you, even though you've never worked as a minister, you have a sense that to be a minister has certain unique challenges. And one of them is the never-ending concern. Even if I go on vacation, even if I'm on sabbatical, whatever, it's like there's still this ongoing sense of concern. What's happening with the church family? Some of you who've been around for a while, you know, a couple years ago, I took sort of an emergency sabbatical. I'd been in ministry at that point for over 34 years and never had had a sabbatical And I was sensing this burnout. It had nothing to do with anything happening here at this church. It was just a cumulative effect of all the other previous ministries and things in my life. And so this church was so gracious and so loving and so caring, even though there was no sabbatical program in place. I told the church leaders I was going to take 3 months off without pay because I just had to take the time off. And the church took a love offering and collected enough to cover my 3 months. And I'm just so overwhelmed by a sense of the love and the support and the encouragement and the understanding. But I wasn't gone for even 1 month before some of you know what happened. You know, we had that unexpected death, Daryl Wong. And we just had the basketball skills the last 2 weeks in memory of Daryl Wong. Because I was actually on a vacation in Vegas and doing hiking and stuff, and I get the text from somebody in the church family telling me this sad news. I think he was only in his early 40s and passed away rather suddenly. He had two boys. And so, you know, I'll come back and make some phone calls, and even though I was on sabbatical, you know, I'm going to help lead that memorial service, and it took place in our fellowship center. Because Daryl was well-loved, not only by folks in our church family, but by many in the community and extended family. So, you know, there are just things that happen. And then throughout the years, I've been here for over six and a half years. And even though I've been in ministry for 36 years, I shared with the church family that I became aware that even though we don't have the kind of problems and struggles and conflicts that many other churches have, the thing that was wearing on me was seeing brothers and sisters who were leaving this life and going to heaven to be with the Lord. Because in the 30 years prior to coming here, I'd only had one person who was part of the actual church family who passed away and had to, you know, lead the funeral service and memorial service. Only one person in 30 years. And then over the last 6.5 years, those of us who've been around, we know that many of the dear brothers and sisters have gone on to be with the Lord. And that's just hard. That's just hard because, you know, people are like part of the church family. And they're part of like your extended family. Some of you heard this past week, of course, Molly Chow Parker, lost her husband, Bob. Bob went home to be with the Lord this past week. And so, you know, these things happen, and these are part of the external circumstances that can, you say, well, how do you find peace even in the midst of things like that? It's a matter of focus. It's internal, and it's something that's available to each and every one of us. If we will focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ, and remembering that even when things around us seem like they're falling apart or things are just crazy and things are very distressing internally, God is always there. He's always there to help us. And by having that focus on Him, even like the Apostle Paul, even if people are trying to kill us, we can still find peace and contentment. But it's a matter of choice in what we choose to focus on. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, he's talking about weakness. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, he says, "Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Meaning he's human. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying." And even he talks back about in his conversion, early Christian life in Damascus, the governor, they guarded the city, and because, you know, remember, he went to Damascus before he became a Christian. He was like a leading Jew, and he wanted to persecute Christians. He wanted to bring them to trial and even have them killed. He came to Damascus, and then on the road to Damascus, when God met him, when Jesus met him, and he was converted. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, others tried to kill him, and he had to escape. It says in verse 33, "But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." and you think the doesn't exactly look like a gallant fight, you know, for the faith. He was escaping, being lowered in a basket, and he was being helped by the very people he had come to the city to persecute. He was being helped by other Christians. And so he escaped death and persecution at that particular instance. But the weakness, he talks about how in weakness we can find strength. And that's something that, you know, some of us are learning, and it's a hard lesson to learn because by human nature, we all want to be strong. We want to be strong. We want to have our own strength, our own control of things, and just the resources to control bad situations. And sometimes we just have to learn, you know what, sometimes things are just beyond our own human resources, our own ability to control things. And certainly, when we're grieving the loss of brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know, this past week's been difficult. I did go see Molly on Thursday, and overall, she's doing fairly well. Those of you who know Molly, you know she's very strong, but and her faith is in God, and her sister Dixie was there helping. But when you experience things like that, and I've experienced this with a number of you through personal losses, you know, you weep with those who weep. That's what Romans chapter 12 tells us to do. You rejoice with those who rejoice, you weep with those who weep. And when we weep with others who are going through a time of grieving and loss, time of pain and suffering, that's a time when we experience weakness in terms of our own human strength. But it's also a time when we can experience the power and the strength of God's love. And that's the paradox. That's the contradiction, apparently, in our human minds. We think, how do you experience strength through weakness? Well, that's what Paul tells us over and over, what God is telling us. In weakness, when we depend more on God, we can experience His strength. And so even in times of loss, times of grieving, that is one of those opportunities of experiencing weakness where He makes us strong in His strength. It's not our own human strength. It's not our own human resources. It's not our own human control of circumstances. It is a trust, a focus, an attitude, an active dependence upon God. I'll continue the sermon next Sunday, if you can be here. We'll continue learning Paul's secret of contentment in any and all circumstances. But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for who You are. You are the great God of the universe who created everything in existence, including each and every one of us here today. And Father, even though we, like sheep, have gone astray, and all of us are deserving of punishment for our own disobedience, Father, in Your incredible, infinite grace and mercy and love, You sent Your only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And Father, thank You so much for the gift of eternal life that can be freely received through simple faith and trust in Jesus, who died for our sin and rose from the dead. And Father, I thank You for the new life we can experience. Thank You that part of that new life involves an experience of peace and contentment that is totally, totally apart from all external circumstances. And I pray that You'll just help us to learn that secret that the Apostle Paul was sharing about, that in all the circumstances of life, all the highs and lows, the good and bad, Father God, that we can experience that supernatural peace and contentment. And we'll give You all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.